you to know who I am, and therefore, what did they do immediately? They misinterpreted the sign. They wanted him to become king, overthrow the Romans, get rid of those folks, become our militaristic leader, and reestablish the homeland of Israel and Judah. Jesus said, not going to happen. My reign is for the whole world. My reign is for everyone. You have a relationship with me. And in having a relationship with me, Jesus said, have a relationship of sharing and caring and loving with one another that makes the world a great place in which to live. Now, the sign he had to give had to include bread, because Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Any biblical scholars here know the meaning of you can't answer. In Hebrew, Bethlehem is pronounced Bethlehem, house of bread. Jesus comes from the house of bread, the house of David, and how many times have you read in Scripture he's called the bread of life? Our relationship to him gives us true life. It's not that he feeds us every day, not that he's the buffet of blessings. So we want something from God, we just pray, and Jesus gives us a new Toyota Camry, because ours is an 02, and we want one of the modern ones. It's not how it works. Even though if you turn on the TV and watch a lot of those guys, who are on the TV, that say, if you just live right, if you pray right, if you listen to my sermons and you send me money, Jesus will make you rich. Come on. That's not what Jesus is about. Jesus, as bread of life, is even the instrument for eating. In the time of Jesus, they did not use utensils to dip into the food. Their idea of cleanliness was that if you use a utensil and put it in your mouth, it's become unclean. You can't put it back in food. It's ritually impure. So what did they do? They all had bread, which was the implement for life, for eating. And they would take it, and they would dip the bread in this wonderful Middle Eastern concoction called hummus, or other kinds of things they ground up and put together, and they would just eat the utensil with the food. Pardon me while I eat in front of you. And you all may share too. But have a snack during the sermon. One of the things you learn is never to eat while you're speaking. Pass them back. Now, congregation, don't make a mess. So, in this crowd, where Luke says there were 4,000, and John says there were 5,000, how many people do you think there really were? We don't have a clue. What tastes good, too, doesn't it? In Hebrew, there is no numbering system. In Aramaic, there is no numbering system. In Roman numerals, there's no zero. The zero didn't come into being until 6 centuries later. And somebody in an Arabian monastery, this is one of my favorite little documentaries, a little cartoon vignette where there's a guy who looks like a monk working away in the monastery, and he all of a sudden looks up and says, "Praise God, I've invented the zero." And the other monk says, "What? What?" He says, "Oh, nothing, nothing." It's a groaner Sunday. For all those of you faithful enough to be here on this Sunday, you've got some hummus and some bread, some miracle of feeding. So when the people of Bible times talk about how many people are there, they may say there were a couple of people there. They may give you a small number of people there. They must say it's an important number of people, like 12. Because if you're wanting to be the whole people of Israel and Judah, you've got to use the number 12. How many tribes were there in Israel and Judah?
12
tribes. If you're going to be the Messiah of the people of Israel and Judah, how many disciples do you have to have?
12.
How many disciples did Jesus have?
12.
He had lots more than 12. But any time they talked about Jesus being Messiah or who he said he was, they said Jesus and the 12. In other words, that's the flag, the banner they carried. So everybody knew he was for all the tribes of Israel and Judah, and then he spoke, preached sermons about, and even more than that. So when they discovered this miracle happening, 12 baskets of food. Does it mean there were actually 12 baskets of food? There could have been a lot more. But it meant there was food for everyone, even left over for everyone, the 12. 5,000? Anytime you see the word thousand or thousands in the Bible, translated from Hebrew or Aramaic or even the Greek, means there are a whole lot of people there, probably more than we ever wanted to count. How many would that be? We have no idea. Just a lot of people showed up. 4,000, 5,000, could have been 512 for all we know. But to them, whatever it was a lot. Big crowd. And by the Sea of Galilee, I know when you think of the Sea of Galilee, you think of a mighty, majestic ocean. Sea of Galilee is maybe 8 miles wide and 12 miles long. And the Jordan River flows into it, and the Jordan River flows out of it. And I know when my dad was asked to sing solos at the church we grew up in Chicago, they always asked him to sing, "I Walk Today Where Jesus Walked." One of the lines in that song, "I Walk Today Where Jesus Walked," is, "I saw the mighty Jordan roll as in the days of yore." Joyce and I have been to the Holy Land. We stood by the side of the Jordan. And when I was that young, I thought, if I back up about 20 yards and take a real run at it, I think I could jump over the Jordan River. Yeah. I know, I grew up thinking like Mississippi River. It's some huge, wide thing. No, it cuts a deep path when you get close to the Dead Sea, but it's never a mighty river the way we know them in this country. No class 5 rapids on the mighty Jordan. So I think it helps us if we sort of take a real human view of things and admit that they were real people in a real time and a real place acting the way they were used to acting. They said, hey, John says a lot of folks showed up. Jesus knew that he could feed them all. And the catalyst was when Andrew came up with this little boy and his little loaves of bread and a couple of fish. Now this is fun stuff, because how did they carry fish around in those days? They weren't fresh. Well, if you go to the fisherman's market in a village about halfway up the Sea of Galilee and get fresh fish every day, but if you wanted to eat them later, you had to do something to them to make them last. So usually they used salt to cure them, or what we call today, they pickled them. Don't know what the little kid had, either two salt fish or two pickled fish. Swedes love their pickled herring. So it probably tastes real good. And I think everybody else had some similar things too. They all wore these interesting robes, and they all had little laces here and there in them, so nobody knew where their purse was. Nobody knew where they hid their lunch. And I would be willing to think that the miracle was, starting with the little boy, Jesus convinced them to not just hold on to their own, but to share with others. Now, the others could be true too. He may have simply produced this all by a miraculous feat. I don't know. But I think in his reaction after what happened, after they were all fed and after they all gathered stuff up to throw away and they had enough for everybody in the 12 tribes, they wanted to make Jesus king. Like, Jesus, you can provide everything we want. And what did Jesus do in response? Sorry. I'm going to go off by myself. You folks think about this for a while. What did you just experience? You experienced a miracle of sharing, if nothing else. You experienced a miracle of doing stuff with each other maybe you haven't done before. Although I think many of them had, because they all shared bread anyway. The way they made bread in those little towns in Jesus' time was they didn't have their own little private oven. The village had an oven. And all the women gathered together on bread-making day in the village, and everybody knew exactly how much bread every household had. You make 6 loaves for 6 days because you've got a family that needs a loaf a day. Everybody knows that. Make 1 loaf, make 20 loaves, whatever. This is not private Southern California America. This is Palestine of Jesus' time, where the village knows what's going on. And the village is having trouble sometimes understanding what God wants of them and what they're looking for in a Messiah. And what Jesus shows them is the Messiah who cares, the Messiah who shares, the Messiah who wants to have them have a relationship with one another and make sure that no one in the village is in want or without someone to hold their hand in a time of trouble or to talk to them when they need someone to cry on a shoulder. That's what we're there for, working together. Now, when Joyce and I moved from Chicago, where we grew up and have a lot of relationships, to Southern California, we looked for the kind of caring, close relationships among pastors that we had back in the Chicago area. We each belonged to a Tuesday morning group where we came and had breakfast, shared some Bible study and prayed, and then complained about our congregations. And everyone was held in confidence, and we were supported in that. We came out here and said, we need to find some pastors who we can meet together with every Tuesday morning, have some breakfast, study some scripture, pray, and then talk about our problems. And we went out to invite other Presbyterian pastors to do that. Sorry, Joyce and Henry, we don't do that here. We talk about our need to become huge churches. We need to talk about our need to go to courses that teach us how to bring in thousands, but we don't want to admit we're vulnerable. We have any personal needs, that we struggle as pastors with the daily job and with congregations where everybody has to meet daily life and deal with it. Well, fortunately, we could go beyond the Presbyterians. And Joyce served on the board of the North County Interfaith Council in Escondido when she was the pastor at Westminster. 72 faith communities, mainline Protestants, Catholics, Jews, Hindus, Mormons, Islamic people, all working together in Escondido to help people who had daily problems. They established the Genesis Project, in which all these faith communities worked together to buy apartment buildings where people who were homeless or people who were jobless could come, and if they would covenant to study, to work, to receive counseling, they could live in the Genesis Project for a year. And if they took the job training during that year, and one of the main job trainings was in the hospitality industry, became chefs or pastry makers, or all the different things. The Genesis Project had a catering service, which served a lot of the Escondido community. When they graduated from that project, they got a month's rent, a month's deposit, and they got out in a fresh start without going into debt right away. The first President Bush called that one of his 1,000 points of light in America, where people actually cooperated together to help people who needed the most help. And from congregations, not all congregations, not all faith communities joined. There were others, and sadly to say, some of the largest faith communities that simply ignored that kind of cooperation. Congregations like this one participated because we know what family is all about. And that's the amazing thing of this scripture. From one little boy came a miracle of feeding, a miracle of caring, a miracle of sharing. And that's what we can do in our lives. That's why I'm really interested in looking to other Presbyterian churches at least to say, how can we care and share together in ministry in the Riverside, Magnolia, Corona area and give ourselves a solid base so that we can be an example of light to this community. You know, I find that people all over the world really can relate to that message if we will just share it with them. When we lived in Venezuela, an earthquake occurred in Colombia. And in the town where we lived, Las Minas de Baruta, which qualified as barrio, the response to that earthquake was amazing because a couple of years before we arrived in Venezuela, there was one there. So they had empathy. They knew what devastation it was for an earthquake like that. There were people who had pickup trucks going up and down the streets of Las Minas and collecting clothing and blankets and medicine from the people who lived in that barrio, who maybe only had two coats and gave one to the folks of Colombia who were suffering from the earthquake. In this country, you know, an earthquake happens and we get all the advertisements on TV, say, send your money to Red Cross or one other agency. Seldom do they say, send it to Presbyterian Disaster Assistance. We don't invest in advertising like that. I wish we could. Because the difference between our response to earthquakes and other disasters compared to the others is when the Red Cross goes in, they have a truck, they have goodies, they take care of you for a few days, and then they leave. Presbyterian of the Pacific still sends a group to New Orleans every year to continue working on the disaster left behind by Katrina. Other Presbyterian disaster assistance groups are still working in New Jersey in the disaster left behind by Sandy. We know in our response to things that years 3 to 5 after the disaster are the years when you really need to be there, when people who thought they could make it on their own find out they can't, when people who are devastated by loss of life or property haven't had the kind of counseling they need to get through it the next time. We've known how to do this for a long time, to stay there with people until the miracle is complete. Sad thing in the Presbyterian Church these days is that with all the arguing we've done and all the churches deciding another denomination might be better than ours, where do we cut back? In the actual place where we should be adding more. In our disaster assistance, in our missionary work, and our teaching about how to share and care. So hopefully the future of this congregation is we will be a beacon, a light, a sharing light where even children who have 2 fish, 5 loaves might start the sharing. And even as the children share, the adults might catch on and live lives of caring, sharing. Jesus gave us a sign. It's bread, bread of life. He is indeed our bread of life. Our relationship to him doesn't mean we have a sort of Costco thing going on with Jesus. Hey, can I get some of that? It means he shows us how to share. I've read that now you can even buy a casket from Costco. And the response is always, do you have to buy 6 of them or can you get just one? And what do you do with it until you need it? But so many folks in so many places think that's what Jesus is all about rather than Jesus calling us to share that relationship and make a miracle of life happen in our community. In his name, amen.